Great to have you. What I thought we could start by sort of asking you, because I don't even know anything about your background, just briefly, how you both actually became Christians, what, where you were coming from, what stage in life that happened.
If you'd known about our background, Jeff, you mightn't have asked us, actually. But Heather, you say first, your background.
Well, I was brought up in a Christian family, and I used to think, because my dad was a leader in the church, that maybe, you know, God would look on me favourably. It was High Street Methodist Church in Lurgan, and I owe a great deal to them because they taught me so faithfully through the Bible, Sunday school, Christian Endeavour, all those youth activities, that I realised in the end, it actually doesn't matter what my dad did or didn't do. It's my personal response to Christ and asking him to forgive me. Now, I don't know what age I was. I don't have a time and a date, which made me very suspect in some circles. But I know that by the time I was 14, that I was really had assurance that I was a child of God, not through my own goodness. But I think all along the way, I wanted to follow Christ, but I fought with my brothers so much. I had four younger brothers. And we used to hammer each other, and I thought, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't do that, you know. But certainly by the time I was a young teenager, I was very sure, yeah.
Ours was a mixed marriage. I was brought up in the Brethren, not the Methodist. So I married out, and
I married in.
Yes, I grew up in Ballyhackamore Gospel Hall, not too far away from here. My dad was in the RAF, attached to the RAF, as an electrical engineer. So we had tours of duty. He had tours of duty around the world. So my childhood was spent not in one place, but 3 years here, 4 years there. So I lived in Singapore and Libya, different places. But still, Belfast was always home, and we're back living now in Finicky. But to say, I grew up in Ballyhack, and in the Brethren, you certainly know the way of salvation from very early. And when I was six, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's a day, it was St. Valentine's Day, actually, when I was six. It's a day which stands out in my memory very vividly. And the Lord came in to...
Bloomfield.
Oh, yes. It happened to be in Bloomfield Baptist where I... So I was saved out as well, if you like.
Very good. Ballyhackamore Gospel Hall is just about to celebrate its centenary.
That's right, yeah.
So I believe. So there we are. Okay, well, that's how you became Christian. So what stage in life. So how did the whole... And we should just get this out of the way. Just address the people. We're sort of standing. We don't know what way to talk. We'll just face you guys.
Okay.
So how did the whole Wycliffe thing come about?
Your turn.
My turn. My mum and dad had a prayer group since I was a baby for Unevangelized Fields Mission. And so I was always at these missionary meetings where I saw thousands of pictures of all over the world. And that influenced me because I saw... To my parents, they were in business, but the important thing in life was getting the word of God out. You know, so I grew up hearing that and thinking, how could I just not do that? You know, because I loved languages, and people were asking prayer for learning Spanish and Portuguese, and thought, you know, maybe I should think of that. So then, with Philip, when he proposed to me, it was all linked up with being a Bible translator, and he took me on a weekend to Wycliffe, and I realised I really want to do that. It wouldn't just be a matter of tagging around after him, you know, because you wouldn't last very long just tagging around. You have to actually be convinced yourself. So we've had a varied life, not always easy, but I'm so glad we've done what we've done. So glad.
Yes, as for myself, growing up abroad very often, I heard languages, different types, and we still have little notebooks hanging around somewhere with my big handwriting of 8 or 9 year old of the words that I was writing down. I basically do the same thing these days too. always had this interest in languages. And when we were abroad as Brethren people, weren't missionaries, but we would visit the missionaries in the various places that we went to. So I admired these folk. They are doing wonderful work, but I didn't see myself as being that kind of person. to do church planting. When I heard about Wycliffe, when I heard about translation work, yes, that's something I could really see myself doing. And just then had to persuade Heather that we weren't incompatible, as she thought, and we got married eventually, and she joined me in the work.
I was right all along. joke.
Travel. One of the things that when we would pray for you guys, we know travel is such a massive part of your lives. And I mean that both, how do you cope with the demands of travel, of going and getting there, but also being away? Because we know your grandparents and all that there. So how have you, over the years, how have you dealt with that?
Maybe I'll start on this one. Yes, I don't know how many flights we have taken. In the days when I moved around as a young person, child, we went by ship, by boat, so it took 3 weeks to get to Singapore. So by the time, you know, you got there, you were kind of acclimatized. You'd been through the Mediterranean, Red Sea, and so on. But these days, you fly, well, it does take us a long time. We're going overnight and over long-haul flights. So it does take us 3 days to get to where we need to get to in Zambia. And that becomes harder with the security in airports. Many of you know about that. So that part doesn't get up. But I think knowing what you're going to get at the destination and the work you're going to be doing, that's what keeps us going.
We used to work in Ivory Coast, and we lived there, you know, several years at a time when our children are little. Nowadays, we just go for a few months in the year, and we work at home through the internet, through these fantastic programs that send us translation. At 8 o'clock in the morning, I say, "No, get onto the internet, and what is he sending me today? 2 chapters of Philippians, 3 chapters of Galatians, you know. It's really, really good. So we're working in a different way. And at our age, it's easier to do that."
Okay. When you start, I know you go into situations where maybe even language isn't written down. The Bible's a big book, 66 books. Where do you start to translate when you're working with a new people group? Bring us into that, if you can.
Yeah, it's a question we're often asked, and it's a good one. It all depends on the group. It all depends on what that particular group needs or wants. Sometimes there's already a church there formed, and so you may have a young church who are struggling with some of the things that, you know, that are written about in the epistles. We actually started with James, the book of James, because it was a very practical book, and in lots of the things that in James spoke to the Kuya people that we worked among in Ivory Coast. So, you know, they wanted to know, what do we do? How do we have palavers all the time, we have these arguments. The book of James speaks into that, speaks about the tongue, and so on. But very often in situations that Wycliffe works in, we'll start with a short gospel, like Mark. Often we start with Mark. But there are other situations where, in certain Muslim contexts, for example, where you would start with the Old Testament. Start with Genesis.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How specialised is your work? And I want to explain where I'm coming from. My prayer for tonight has been, I know there's some kids here, there's some young adults, there's some older folks. For me, there's nothing, no sort of higher work than Bible translation. How specialised is it? If anyone is thinking here, if they're even open to what God may be leading them into.
Well, when we talk about the ministry of Bible translation, we're not only thinking about people like us who have learned linguistics and phonetics and all those things and work with a team. The ministry of Bible translation is so much bigger. We need teachers. Teachers taught our children. I homeschooled them for a few years. Teachers taught our children, and they all went on to do very well academically. Not that that is the most important thing, but we have people who are good administrators. We have IT specialists who put the unwritten languages into these wiggles and squiggles that are Arabic and all those
non-Roman scripts.
And, you know, they devote their lives to this, and it makes scripture available. So then you need, for the basic thing, you need to have a good Bible background, and they might ask you to do 1 or 2 years at Bible college. But Wycliffe give all the training you need to do that job. So you don't have to be a genius to start with, mm-hmm. right? You have to be sort of half intelligent, but not a genius. And if you can learn things, and also many people come into translation from a different background. You have nurses who end up being excellent translators. One friend from Knock Presbyterian, he was a solicitor before, and then he changed over into Bible translation. And others, you know, just such a variety. So the thing is to get the training you need to do the job, and then Wycliffe guide you through that when you need it, and you know what to do next. So you're never sitting there thinking, what do we do now? Mm-hmm. You always know what you have to do.
Yes, people often think linguists, they must be brilliant, pick up, like sponges, pick up languages, but not necessarily the case. I would say a lot of our folks come from mathematical background, linguists. Of course, there's a lot of analysis involved. And then translation itself is not just a science, it's an art. It's so those people who find themselves, yeah, I like the arts, I like science as well at school. Those people who are middle ground or good at most things, but maybe not top notch at any of them, you know, that's the kind of people often come through.
Can I just do a straw poll? Who has heard of Wycliffe Bible Translators? Yeah. I think basically that's very one little very brief anecdote. I don't want to embarrass Ellie, but this is Ellie's second week in church. So driving around this morning, I said, Ellie, we've got a very interesting couple coming tonight from an organisation. Would you have heard of Wycliffe Bible Translators? And I was fully anticipating that the answer was going to be no. But Ellie, who's only in first form year 8, she said that NRS, yes, John Wycliffe, he translated the Bible, and proceeded to tell me that that was, of course, from the Latin, and then William Tyndale followed later, working from the original languages. So I was telling Nigel that, and he said, she knows more about it than me. one final question, as you're probably anticipating, I'm going to ask you this. What will retirement look like when it does come?
Boring.
Brilliant.
Restful.
Rugby matches.
Grandchildren overnight more often.
Yeah. Mm. All those books, those hundreds and hundreds of books that I haven't read.
The pending pile. Yes. Yes, yeah. And where are you at with that?
We've moved house recently. We've downsized from a four-bedroom house to an apartment. And the only way that we could do that, I could do that, was to build a rather large shed in down a garden, which at the moment holds about 3,000 books. And I was in it today, and I just thought, this is nice, you know. Never mind all the other things that... Oh, my wife first, of course. I wouldn't like to lose my books.
That's a good answer. Right, well, I wonder, Michelle, would it be possible to sing one? Give the folks just a minute, and then we will, just for the rest of the meeting, then you'll be able to focus specifically on that. Thank you so much for that, guys.
Yes, Jeff mentioned Madagascar and mentioned Zambia. I'm just back from Madagascar. I go there usually on my own to work. Heather doesn't go with me. But I spent a month of September, really, August, September there, in Madagascar, working with a team called the Tanosi. And that is right down on the very southern tip of the island. A beautiful place. But the next stop, when you look south, is Antarctica. So it's a place where I love to go. It takes a while to get there. And there's a team, as I say, called the Tanosi, who are working their way, who are translating not only New Testament, Old Testament portions as well. And maybe another time I could come back and talk about that. But tonight, since Heather and I both work in Zambia, we thought we'd focus on Zambia just in the short time that we have available. So we were here 2 years ago, and we did show you a few slides of Zambia. There'll be a few repeats, but a number of things are changing all the time, a number of new things. So For those of you, I see there's some folks that weren't here a couple of years ago, so we're going to, some of it will be repeats, but hopefully we can take you through. So this is 1983, and this is how Jeff remembers us when he... This is when we first went out, and there were only black and white pictures in those days, you know. So that our first two, Joy and Rachel, and then we had another, Hillary, come along in a few years' time. And Hillary went to Sullivan, Nigel. I don't know if you knew her there.
Yeah.
You did. But this is what we look like now. So this is very recent. In there amongst the clan, you can see our three daughters and the three sons-in-law. Do you want to say a little bit about the...
No, no. We need to hurry up because the people can't talk too long.
We've got to hurry up. Well, anyway, that's us.
Right. Five grandchildren.
Another group of people. This was the Kuyu people of Ivory Coast, where we first worked for a long time. And when we first went there, there really were just a handful of believers. And what I would like to stress tonight is the transforming power of the Word of God. Over the years, you plant seeds, you begin very small, but the Lord gives the increase. Just a handful of believers when we first went then in Ivory Coast. And really, it's transformation. The Kuyu New Testament then was published 19 years after we first went, and there's a few of them there. I've got one with me if you'd like to have a look at it. And so it was a great day for us when we were able to dedicate the New Testament in the Kuyu language that hadn't been written, and many received a copy smuggled up during the Civil War, including Bart and Eugenie, and that's them holding it for the first time. And we got this picture sent back behind the rebel lines, sent back to us, and it was wonderful for us to see that, some of these New Testaments actually getting up there.
I love this picture because it's the village chief where we lived for many years, receiving his copy of the New Testament. He wasn't a believer. I don't know what he's doing now, but he promised to read it, and I love this picture because it sums up what the first 20 years of our missionary life was like after we left teaching. And he made a speech. Have you got that one next? Go on.
No, I just got a picture of the crowd.
Okay. So from only a handful of Christians that were scattered around all the villages in the Kuyu area, they witnessed, they were strengthened, they got the scripture little by little, they were able to organize their own churches, and Dedication Day had a huge crowd of 500 people, which is just the grace of God in their lives. And we didn't convert anybody, because only the Spirit of God can do that, but we strengthened the half dozen people that were there through our prayers. We had people at home praying, people in this church prayed for them all through that process. And as the Word of God came out and they understood the gospel, they understood how Christ could change them, this happened. And it just grew so much, their family, one after the other. And that's what you see there in that picture.
So just a little bit of background then. And we're moving now down south to Zambia. We asked for an assignment after we finished that where we could be consultants and help facilitate translations for other people groups. And especially if we could have a country with a more moderate temperate climate, because the heat and humidity of West Africa is very high, and so difficult for Heather, who has asthma, but she managed well over those years. But we hope that in the future there might be an assignment that we could have a more temperate climate. So Zambia was the next assignment. We've been working there for 4 years now, and we visited 10 times during that, for about 3 weeks or a month during that time.
Zambia has been a joy to work in for us. It's a country that's wide open to the gospel. There's very little resistance. People are animists. They believe in the spirit world. They do sacrifices to the spirits. They put hexes on people if they don't like them and so on. But they still believe in God, and they're not against Christianity to the extent as in many other countries. So we found that when we went there, we took a language each there, and an older couple in their 70s had got to the point of the alphabet and the Luke's Gospel translated and the Jesus film translated, dubbed. So we weren't coming into an entirely new project like we did in our first. So they already had the alphabet, and we helped them with spelling and word breaks and so on. But now we were able to get into scripture right away. So the progress has been absolutely wonderful. The speed and the good computer programs we use now. It's going to, hopefully another 3 years, we could finish the two more translations, you know, compared to the way it used to be. So it's really very exciting for us to be involved in this still.
The journey to get there, you asked about the travel, Jeff. We go London, overnight to Johannesburg, Johannesburg to Lusaka, the capital of Zambia, where you can see there. And then a day's journey, we rest usually for a day or two, get some shopping and so on. And then we travel a day's journey over about 10 hours or 11 hours. Well, it's, the quickest we've done it is 9 hours, I think, and the slowest... 16 hours. It all depends. So there are five consultants, five languages, and Heather and I take, as Heather said, take a language each, and that's the team. We meet up there in Lusaka usually, and what we're doing is then working with a cluster of languages. We work with churches, different churches, mm-hmm. who have selected and appointed the translators. The Gospel of Luke has been published then, as Heather said. The Jesus film, other materials, and the Jesus film is having a great effect in that country. Then training and technical help through a series of workshops, and that's what we go out. We go out for is to take part in these workshops. Just want to say something there, Heather.
So the last paragraph says the translations now are between 70% and 80% translated. Now they started in 2011. And we hope to be finished in 2 or 3 years. So you see it's speeding up. They're part-time workers, all except one person. So the more we can employ people to free them up from their farm work and so on, the more quickly everything goes. And, you know, in the early days, we couldn't have got through that. Anything like, of course, we had children to bring up and homeschooling, and now our family are grown and we're fully free to concentrate. And then what we can do at home as well speeds it up.
Heather doesn't like me putting this slide up because she says it gives a wrong impression. This was the best bus that we went on. And it was a Christian bus as well, so what more could you want? It said on the back of it, never go anywhere without Jesus.
There is that kind of Christian atmosphere in Zambia compared with other countries we've worked.
We go there sometimes in rainy season, and you go ahead and you test the waters first. And then we also come back sometimes when there are fires, and so that's fun as well. So we're going through fire and water at times. And we have to go through a national park. And these are photos which I took. It's an open park, and you don't know what you're going to see. We see something different every time, don't we? And these lovely creatures were just not far from the road. And the last trip that we went out, we saw hippos. That was the first time we'd seen them. It's very, very dry at the moment, and not much water, so they were obviously away on the search of mud and water, which they love. So there they were.
That's a little privilege along the way to see these animals.
And a little hobby of mine is to take pictures of birds as well, and to bird spots, so there's plenty of material there. Zambia Project.
So when we get this far, after several days, we thank the Lord for safe journey. And no breakdowns, they only occur sometimes. And in this, a group of Christians from South Africa have set up a village taking care of all the needs of people. They've got orphanage, and they've got school, and they've got hospital, and translation is part of it. So we are working under their umbrella. They give us a place to stay and so on. But all the denominations are involved in the translation, because we don't want a Baptist translation or a Brethren translation or whatever. We want it just to be the one Christian translation for these groups.
Another thing they do is development work, and they dig wells. So it really is a privilege to be involved with seeing Christians at work using their gifts, you know.
Yeah.
This is Main Street in Mutoya. This is where we go to translate. And it's a very shaded area. The mission there, it's on a hillside. And I'll just keep going here fairly quickly. Quite a contrast from when we went at the beginning just a few years ago, 4 years ago. The translators would be sleeping in tents and we'd be under a tarpaulin for our work. But now, things have been moving quickly and little huts are being built like this. And this is the finished article, so it's a nice little hut with a shady tree and pleasant to sleep in. And so there we are. We were working, first of all, under the tarpaulin, all five teams, and maybe 25 of us working under this. And the photos, we always find that photos clean up things when you see them in Africa. Actually, underfoot, it was really, our feet were pretty dirty at the end of the day, weren't they? So it was great to be able to get a new classroom built then, even while we were doing it, while we were translating. And that's the finished classroom there. It's a lovely new facility, which we praise God for.
That's where we stay. It's fine. Running water in it. Little flush. So it's good. Yeah.
Because Heather is with me, it's a lot more homely than it would be if I were on my own. And Heather has lots of nice little touches. Mm. Yeah. And Heather is never happier, if I may say so, than when she has her laptop under her arm off to do some translating checking. What's it they say in West Africa?
A translator without her laptop is like a farmer without his machete.
Yeah.
So we don't do the translating, have to make this clear. We assign chapters to the local translators who take it away out to their villages miles away. And they sometimes write it out by hand, and we're gradually getting them computers if they have power. And very few of them do, but they go into town, charge up, and they can work for 6 hours. And then they bring it to the workshop, and the ones who have it by hand, they get it typed in, and it all goes through the system, and it appears on all our laptops, and we go through it word by word, and we'll show you that.
Just for the sake of time, we're going to go fairly quickly through it, because some things we want to get to at the end. So, Heather with the cook. Melanie, wonderful cook, and she serves up food that the translators love. Here, and we have cabbage.
Every day.
Every day.
Which we like.
I love
very
cabbage.
Much. It's fine.
Yes, so that works well. And then the white stuff, Heather?
Mealy meal, some of you may know that, cornmeal mush. Looks like cream potatoes, but it's not. And they can eat three, and we eat about a half.
Yeah.
So
they
it's
can
good.
Eat,
it's
they
good.
Can, they love it.
Easy food, easy food there.
Agnes.
Right, Agnes. Agnes is a 62 or 3-year-old lady in my team. She has 8 children. Her husband died when he was 38. But she had this faith in God that he would carry her through those difficult years way out in the back of beyond. And she managed, with the help of a few Christians here and there, to get through those years, trained to be a teacher, and managed to bring the children up. And we can hardly imagine what that would be like, because we don't have the welfare system there, you know, that helps people. But Agnes is a woman of faith, and the community chose her to be one of the translators. And she said she is so happy to work on the Word of God, the Word of God. She says, because I stay close to Christ when I am working on the Word of God. Now, she goes across the border into Angola every month with the Life of Christ pictures, and she teaches the people in a Catholic church every month who are gathered because they want to learn the Word of God. And there's such a hunger, and she brings over the Gospels, and she teaches them, and she's asked to speak at funerals, she's asked to speak at weddings, because she can translate, you know, out of Ephesians 5 for the weddings and so on. So things have expanded right over the border into Angola, the same language is spoken. So hard life, but a wonderful godly woman, yeah.
We're asking about the order of books. After Luke, we went to Acts, and they were excited about Acts. They loved the stories in Acts. And there are programs, computer programs, which will put in the names into maps for you. So we had in each of our publications in Acts, we had these nice maps of Paul's journeys and then the final journey to Rome. We'll not take the time we'd love to have an hour to talk about the Paratex program, which is a wonderful program which we use every day. And you can have a screen which will scroll automatically down the different versions that you have open, including the Greek, including the local language, and including back translation. But that's for another day. Morning devotions in the new place is one of the highlights for us. We love the singing and the music in East Africa. We can actually sing it. In West Africa, it was a highly tonal language and very difficult to sing for us. But we love the singing. I'm sure you've heard singing in Swahili and so on. It's like that in Zambia too.
Philip with his team there, and Ricky Ferguson, who's our Wycliffe leader here in Northern Ireland, he came out. And then we would sometimes take a chapter and give a little introduction. We were in Acts 16, and that was Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the demon-possessed fortune-teller girl. And then we talk a bit about what they need to know for that. So not every day, but sometimes.
And sometimes it does get hot when we go outside under the trees. This is your group, Heather, joining together with members of the community who are not translators and testing out the translation. They come in, maybe a dozen people, it's read out, and it's evangelism as well.
It's evangelism.
So this is a great thing to do.
There they are. So checking, so we would say what wasn't clear, we would ask questions to make sure they understood it. If there's anything they want to change. But the four chapters of Acts they listened to that day, they were really happy with it, you know. And it's a way of teaching as well as asking their help to check.
So a really big day was the arrival, the first scriptures in the different languages. And we had the five different languages, the Gospel of Luke, arriving from South Africa in a truck. There's the truck. Came up via Namibia, where there are good roads, and over to Mongu, over the Zambezi. And here we are, receiving them. There's Angela.
These get hand carried. Some people walk a day carrying this back to their outlying village.
And then we had a dedication service, and you see the five different versions of Luke in these five different languages. And then, as Heather said, they take as many as they can, some as many as 80 copies can carry back with them to the remote villages.
I want to tell you about Mikatazo and my team. Mikatazo was a cattle herder, a Zambian who went to find work in Namibia during hard times. Namibia was just south, and he was there for 7 years, I think it was, and he learnt Umbukusho, because that was the language they spoke. He became a Christian when he came back to Zambia, and God transformed his life, because before that he was a very violent man. He said, this is his testimony, he said he was full of anger and he was very violent and flew off the handle. And when he heard the gospel and he saw that, he knew he couldn't get rid of these weaknesses. Oh yes, it was because he drank too much, he was drinking a lot. And he couldn't get rid of this weakness and he couldn't change himself. So when he heard the gospel, he heard the Holy Spirit, if you confess these sins, God will come into your life. And by the Holy Spirit, he will take that away from you and transform you. And I can honestly say he's the gentlest, just most wonderful person and easy to work with now. I can hardly believe that was his past, but he's very clear about this. He said, it was not, I think one of your hymns reflected this, it is not I who can do this, it's Christ who does it. And whatever, you know, people, they all have their stories. We know everybody's story and we can't go into them right now, but there's always at the heart of it the transforming power of Jesus in the life from whatever they came from. Wonderful to know it.
And so the latest pieces of literature that they have to take back are the booklets in Lozi. Now, Lozi is the regional language, so they all understand that. They can communicate together with each other a little bit in that. But they're taking then the booklets, which are the Why Jesus booklets, translated into Lozi. And we're grateful for the cooperation with Jeff and with this church in this effort. And they, I mean, I wish you could be there to see their delight at receiving these booklets.
When you say they understand it, the translators understand it, but the people in the villages don't. Some of them have gone to church for years, and they've heard Lozi, or they've heard some in English, and they don't understand. When they see the Jesus film, and they hear it in their language, they are weeping because they said, I understand this now. I've gone to church for 8 years or 2 years or 3 years, but I was trying to follow it in another language. And when they have it in their language, they are very emotional because it really penetrates to them. So it's powerful work, and we don't want to stop yet.
These are the two translators then of that booklet. On the right, Pastor Enoch, and on the left, Aaron Tumone. Okay. And Aaron Tumone communicates with Heather every day by WhatsApp.
And his work through the paratext.
Through paratext, she receives translated scripture every day.
Most of the others are too remote to get it. You know, they can't even get mobile phone signals. So he can, so I work with him a lot.
As I said, we're right on beside the Zambezi River, and but it's a long way away. It's across a floodplain, so you can't actually see it unless you go along the road there. But we can go up the hill, and we do go up the hill to look at the sunsets over the Zambezi and the floodplain. And I'm reminded that the people that we work with, they all are in the distance there, away beyond the Zambezi, many of them. But there's lots going on the Zambezi. And this we happened to see, and there was only, I think, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people there, local people were there. But was there one other?
Five of us white people.
Yes. We just heard about it last minute. They don't advertise it. But this is the Barotse king who is making his way back to his residence on the floodplain from his residence in a town on the mainland. So there are about probably 100 warriors there with their poles, and such a noise. But, the elephant isn't a real one. It's a sort of cardboard papier-mâché. And the king, is in there. And we had the privilege of being there that day for a local. I mean, it wasn't put on. It was a real, real thing. So that was great. On the Zambezi also, we will see canoes like this one with wood for firewood. And this is it's a difficult place to live, especially at the moment, because there's bad famine. And you have to go a long way to search for firewood, and there's just a shot of a man coming back with his load of firewood. And this morning in church, we in one of our readings, we had a... Perhaps you look it up there, Heather. I put a little marker in the top there. There's terrible famine just at the moment because the rains have not come properly for the farmers. Most of our translators are farmers or pastors, and we passed, you know, mile upon mile of these cornfields that had not produced. So we've tried to help. We can't help all of Zambia, but we've tried to help the translators in a way, you know, financially, to buy or bought big bags of millet meal for them, and to help them. Please pray for them. Pray for them that they will be able to survive this difficult period. Do you want to read that?
This is a verse when our pastor was reading out Psalm 33. We looked at each other. We said, this is a verse for the translators here. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. That's Psalm 33. So if you ever think of us in our work, pray for these people who are living on very hard conditions. The fields of corn we passed, they're all dying because of lack of water. And then at the moment, the new crop they planted died because of the cold weather. So it's a difficult life. And they came to the workshop, you know, not knowing would they have enough, and extra gifts came in for them. They were able to take food back. So we have to be mindful of the practical needs of people as well. But their faith in God to carry them through is really an inspiration to us.
And each time we see the sunset over the Zambezi, we think of them, because that's where they are, out there in the west.
Yeah.
And we said there's an orphanage there also. This is one of the children from the orphanage. And really what we are doing in these translations is... for the future. It's for the future generations. It is for those who are there now, but especially for those children who will be learning to read and write their language and learn about God and about the Lord Jesus in the future. I took this one. No problem friendships with children. They just love to, when you're going out for a quiet walk, you know, at the end of the day, they just love to make it noisy. So that's Heather.
It's a very misleading picture. That looks as though I love being surrounded by little African children. And we just wanted, after our 8 hours of translation, to go for a walk in room three, one in each finger, you know. But they're lovely children, and they're being well influenced by the churches there. And we think there's going to be a whole, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, there's going to be a whole generation of people who are living by the word. So that's what we're happy about.
Just two more to finish, I think, Heather. This is in August there, when we were there, this is the group, the five translation teams, and one or two visitors from South Africa as well, of our regional directors. So that's us. And do pray for Heather with her Kwamashi team. That's just a very typical, everyday photo. The other lady who's there is one who's learning the art, is an exegetical advisor at the minute. And then this is the Kwangwa team that I work with, three Kwangwa men. And wonderful to see the way the word is maturing them, making them grow in the faith also. So here are a few prayer points, just to finish with. Do pray for the translators as they continue to draft the scripture in difficult and often famine conditions. Pray that the books already translated will have a great impact on those who read them. We are, as Heather said, maybe 70 or 80% drafted now of the New Testament. The Jesus film is having great impact, and we had the joy of bringing out a couple of projectors that are solar powered as well, and just fit into a rucksack. So that was great to be able to do that. And then those who have turned to Christ will grow in their faith, and that the Why Jesus booklets will arrive safely in Bongo. At the moment, there are 10,000 of those Lozi, or minus a few of those Lozi booklets that you saw, the picture, and they are in Zambia, I believe, or on their way. Certainly not there already. So pray that they will arrive from the north down to the west of the country safely, and that the other ones that are being translated will be, that the Lord will have his hand on those too. And finally, that the Kwamashi and Kwangwa New Testaments will be completed. This is a personal prayer request, within the next 3 years. Thank you for your attention, and appreciate your prayers and the support of this church.